of all of the liturgical seasons, Advent is hands down the season par excellence of the Blessed Virgin Mary, because through her we receive the gift of our Savior, born in the flesh. And of course, throughout the month of December, during the season of Advent, we've celebrated as a church some very beautiful Marian feasts, starting with December 8th in the Feast of Our Lady's Immaculate Conception. And then on December 10th, we celebrated the feast day of our parish patroness, Our Lady of Loretto, in that hallowed tradition of how the Crusaders moved the Holy House of Nazareth, in which the Holy Family had grown up in, into Loretto, Italy, outside of Rome, to protect it from the anti-Christian invaders who were going throughout the Holy Land and destroying the holy sites. Then we celebrated, on December 12th, the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, the patroness of Mexico and the empress of all of the Americas. And then on December 16th, we celebrated a feast that's particular to our archdiocese here in Denver, the Feast of Our Lady of the New Advent, which is a feast that reflects on the fact that Mary came to us, Jesus came to us in his first coming through Our Lady, and asks that we prepare for his second coming through a strong devotion to Mary. But the fourth Sunday of Advent, which we celebrate today, always focuses in on the Blessed Virgin Mary in the Gospel for this particular Sunday. So today, we hear the story of the visitation of the Blessed Virgin to her cousin Elizabeth, something that as Catholics we're deeply familiar with because it's the second joyful mystery of the Rosary, which we pray twice a week on Mondays and on Saturdays. See, at the Annunciation, when the Archangel Gabriel appeared to Mary just a few verses before our Gospel today, Mary was told that she would be the mother of God. And she made her fiat. She said, "Be it done to me according to your word." Then the Archangel Gabriel gave her a sign. He said, "Your cousin Elizabeth, who is barren and of old age, shall conceive and bear a child." And of course we know the child that Elizabeth carries in her womb is none other than the forerunner of the Lord, the last great prophet, St. John the Baptist. And the point is that if Elizabeth in her old age can conceive and bear a child through a miraculous conception, then how much more can God give Mary as a virgin this miraculous conception of Jesus in her womb? Because Mary had no sexual relations with Joseph. They remained completely chaste. It was through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit that Mary conceives Jesus in her womb. So she goes to her cousin Elizabeth. Now, this mystery of the visitation is deeply tied to an Old Testament type, the Ark of the Covenant. Something we're all familiar with because it's a theme throughout the Old Testament. But if you remember, the Ark of the Covenant was the dwelling place, the mercy throne of God. It dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the temple. There were times when the Israelites carried it into battle, when they were at war and it seemed like a victory was impossible because they were outnumbered, and through the carrying of the ark, they were victorious. It was a very hallowed reality, very much like the tabernacle, which contains the Blessed Sacrament in our Catholic churches today. But there was a time before the temple was built in Jerusalem where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt in Shiloh, in a tent. And King David decided that he didn't think that it was worthy for the Lord's Ark to dwell in a tent when he lived in this beautiful cedar palace. So he had a temple constructed in the city of Jerusalem. And then he went to Shiloh and personally took part in the procession of transferring the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David, the city of Jerusalem. And there's some details in that account that really tie that event to the event of Mary going to visit her cousin Elizabeth. The first is that we're told that David went to the hill country of Judea. If you caught it, the gospel said the same thing. Mary went in haste to the hillside of Judea to visit her cousin Elizabeth. So both David and Mary go in haste to the hill country of Judea. Then we're told that David walked in procession with the ark, with the Levites carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and David danced with reckless abandonment. You can imagine. Our processions are pretty tame these days, if you think about it, walking in and out of the church. I don't think you want to see Father Nick doing a dance. I'd be afraid he'd get on YouTube, so. But David danced with joy in his heart. So much so that his wife was ashamed of him, actually, the daughter of Saul, and cursed him for it. But we see also that this time Mary is the ark, because she contains within herself God in her womb. And John the Baptist leaps for joy in her womb, in the womb of Elizabeth. Now, what was contained in the Ark of the Covenant? Do you remember? There was three things. Manna, that's right. Good job, Terry. The staff of Aaron, the high priest. So we have a jar of manna. I doubt they had pampered chefs, so who knows how good those seals were on those jars. The staff of the first high priest, Aaron. What was the third thing that was contained? Yes, the tablet of the Ten Commandments. So those three things. I'm so proud. Catholics know their scriptures. See? Makes me a proud spiritual father. Those three things were contained in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if we see Mary as the new Ark of the Covenant, the new dwelling place, tabernacle of God, because she contains within her womb the one who the heavens cannot contain, as the church fathers say. Mary contains in her womb the one that the heavens cannot contain, God himself, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. It's miraculous. I mean, it's so awe-filling to reflect on that mystery. But Jesus fulfills what was present in the first Ark of the Covenant with Mary as the new Ark of the Covenant. Because Jesus is the giver of the law. He's the lawgiver. We see him on the Sermon on the Mount, taking the law of Moses and actually intensifying it. Sometimes people think that Jesus does away with the law, but that's a very poor reading of Scripture, because if anything, he actually raises the bar. He says, if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's committed adultery. If a person is angry at their brother and says, you fool, he's committed murder. Right? So he takes the law, spiritualizes it, and actually intensifies it. Jesus is the lawgiver. But Jesus also fulfills the role of the staff of the high priest of Aaron. Because, as we heard in our epistle from Hebrews, he is the great high priest, the one who makes the eternal and final sacrifice to God on our behalf. And isn't that what a priest does? A priest is consecrated to offer sacrifice on behalf of men to God. And Jesus does that, as St. Paul says, when he consecrated us through his sacrifice, his body, on the cross. So he fulfills the role of the staff of Aaron, the high priest. He also, though, fulfills the jar of manna. Right? Remember that bread that came down from heaven every day for the Israelites as they made their 40 years pilgrimage and sojourn in the desert? Because he gives his very flesh for the life of the world. You and I are pilgrims in this world. This earth is not our home. We are all immigrants, passing, because through our baptism we have been made true citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so our Lord gives us, like he gave the Israelites in the desert as they wandered, the true bread from heaven, his very flesh and blood, soul and divinity, in the most holy sacrament of the altar, the Eucharist. To see all of this contained in the womb of Mary. You see, Mary is very important because the flesh of Christ is the instrument of our salvation. And if, like I said before, there was no sexual relations between Mary and Joseph, but rather the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, the Virgin, to give her this miraculous conception, which is fitting because the people who struggle with this, I want to say, well, yes, but he's God. Of course there's something miraculous happening here. Right? Don't be thinking that's crazy that he was conceived with no husband in the picture. What's amazing is that God himself is becoming incarnate. It's unthinkable, but it's true. It's true. And all of this comes then through the flesh of Mary. Because there is no seed of Joseph in the picture. It's all the pure flesh of the Immaculate Conception. The one who teaches us every time we come to Mass and gives us the new law of the Gospel is Christ, who received his flesh from Mary, the Ark of the Covenant. The one who exercises his priesthood when we celebrate the Eucharist, when we are reconciled to God in the sacrament of penance, who blesses us in the rites and sacramentals of the church, is Christ, our great high priest, who received his flesh from Mary, the Ark of the Covenant. He's taken that flesh through his ascension into heaven. And Scripture tells us he will never divest himself of our humanity, but has eternally wed divinity and humanity together in his person, flesh that he received through Mary. And of course, he is the true jar of manna, as he gives us his flesh, the flesh that he received from the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Ark of the Covenant. Yes, our salvation comes through Christ. He alone is our sole mediator, as 1 Timothy says. But Mary plays an important role in all of this, because he would have no flesh to bring about our salvation except through Mary. So today, as Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth, and they rejoice at this great mystery of the Lord's incarnation in her womb, you and I share already in the salvation that comes from the Ark of the Covenant. As we receive at every Mass the law, as we listen to the Word of God, as we receive the priesthood, which comes through Mary's flesh in Jesus and is exercised in the ministerial priesthood of the Church, and we receive the flesh of the Son of Man, the Eucharist, through Mary's work. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee.